You be seated. Make yourselves at home. Take a pew. We may be here a while. I did warn John this morning that I did some late night editing to my sermon today, and it seems to have expanded rather than contracted, so I'm going to try and edit as we go. So much to say, so much rich material within today's gospel readings, gospel reading and the Hebrew scripture reading. But I want to start off with some thoughts about power. Power is a really difficult thing. In our contemporary Anglican world, as followers of Christ in the 21st century, we're wary of the exercise of power, particularly the misuse of power by the church over many centuries, and the way in which the church has been caught up in empire and the religion of power. The influence of colonial powers upon the church, and the church convincing itself that somehow it was a positive influence upon empire, or that Christian faith was in some way wrapped up with the Western colonial way of doing things, has led to some of the worst abuses of indigenous peoples and colonized nations throughout the world. The misuse of power has been the reason behind so many conflicts and acts of violence and intolerance over the whole of human history, as rulers and churches have sought to dominate other countries and cultures, have sought to extend their territory, or have persecuted people of other races whilst pursuing an almost genocidal or outright genocidal agenda. And it still happens, and we are still called to challenge it, especially when it comes from within the church. But it means that we as Christians, modern, progressive, forward-thinking Christians, are wary of power, are cautious over what it means to have power, and concerned as to how power is exercised in our community, in our country, in our church, and in the world. There is a suspicion of power. We would like to think, and certainly as church leaders, we would like to think that we are divested of power, that we share our power. We are those who exercise, and this is a buzzword, servant leadership, working against hierarchy. And the principles of egalitarianism and transparency are at the heart of all we do, and indeed we do try. In my 8+ years, I have valued the wise counsel and shared ministry that we have between lay and ordained colleagues and our hard-working and dedicated wardens, thanks be to God, and the officers and elected representatives of our council. In this community, we have worked hard to move beyond the days when the wardens or the treasurer or the incumbent or others behind the scenes, like the Wizard of Oz, don't look behind the curtain. They were the ones running the place, or at least that was how it was thought to be happening. And we, as a community, are seeking to recognize that we really are all in this together. Sharing responsibility, sharing information, sharing the concerns we have living in community with one another, and seeking shared resolution to our concerns and working towards a shared hope and a shared vision. That's a lot of sharing. Though the reality is, we're still within our organization, we are subject to the authority of our bishop, and that when things go well or badly, the buck stops with the incumbent of the parish. But that's why, as Joan often says, we pay you the big bucks, Alistair. But I hope we continue to address and to work out the appropriate use of the power and authority that are vested in those who are officers of the church. And it comes, all of this comes from today's reading from Mark's Gospel, as James and John seek to hold position. They want a place of prestige, a place of power. In our reading from Job as well, or more accurately, we should call it the fable or the myth of Job, the question of how God uses God's power is at the heart of Job's dilemma regarding suffering and what God is doing to this seemingly faithful servant who has been afflicted with so much. But if we were to look at the whole picture of Scripture, we would see that God comes out again and again on the side not of the powerful, but of the powerless. An example easily called to mind are the children of Israel in slavery in Egypt, the defining moment for the Jewish nation when God releases the Hebrew people from the powerful clutches of Pharaoh and leads them via a somewhat circuitous route to freedom in the Promised Land. And it seems that Jesus goes that way as well, and urges caution with the desire to be powerful. In today's gospel reading, we have another well-known passage from the Gospel of Mark where James and John, known, I don't know if you've heard this before, as Boanerges, because I had a boiler once called Boanerges. It means sons of thunder. It made all the right noises in the middle of every church service. They once wanted to call down fire upon villages that had rejected Jesus. Well, here they're asking, demanding, we want you to do what we ask of you. They're demanding the places of honor at Jesus' right and left hand, the places of power, with their authority directly delegated from Christ himself. Perhaps they thought that by doing this, they'd be making a place where they could make up for the injustices perpetrated against God's people in the society of their day by the Roman Empire. Perhaps they wanted to repay the Roman aggressor for the occupation of their land. Perhaps they just wanted to be powerful and bask in the glory of Jesus. Whatever their motive, Jesus tells them they don't really understand what's going on. They do not know what they are asking. Or as it says in our reading from the very beginning of the book of Job, the very beginning of that passage from the book of Job, who is this that darkens counsel by words without knowledge? There's a great comeback if anyone's getting on your nerves in an argument. Who is this that darkens counsel by words without knowledge? Also words no preacher ever wants to hear. Thank you very much. Jesus, of course, has a power which attracts, but it challenged people too. Inspired by the Holy Spirit, he performed signs and wonders that made God's life, God's wholeness, God's riches, God's shalom known to all. He used this spiritual power, along with the faith of those who came to him, to bring about healing and wholeness. Jesus is described as one who taught with authority and power. In the Greek, the word is exousia, meaning there was power in his words and his actions that came deep from his own substance. We would say deep from the divine substance. But with this power, its clearest expression was found in compassion, responsibility, humility, and knowledge of how the power structures in God's reign, which we often call the kingdom of God, is very different. Jesus' understanding and the way he used power were never what was expected. In the gospel, James and John are given the response, "You do not know what you are asking. Can you drink the cup that I am to drink or be baptized with the baptism that I am baptized with?" And the disciples claim, yeah, we get it. We can do that. But when it comes to the crunch in the Garden of Gethsemane, they ran along with the others, leaving Jesus in Gethsemane betrayed and abandoned. For Jesus, the way in which he exercised his power most amazingly and effectively was to lay it down. His authority and power came from the divine. And when the time came, he was willing to be betrayed. And as it says in Scripture, given into the hands of the evil. For Jesus, strength was shown in laying down the trappings associated with being powerful. In fact, challenging and condemning those trappings. For Jesus, power is exercised in servanthood and living the way of healing and wholeness. And likewise, we too are called to have something of that understanding of true power and authority. We are called to be humble, not in an unctuous or self-effacing way, the Uriah Heep, I'm ever so humble approach, but humble in recognizing the generosity of God in inviting us to be co-creators and co-stewards of a new creation. We are called to be those who draw others in partnership with God to healing and renewal. We are called to be those that live out the values of loving God, neighbor, and ourselves with all that we are. Humility has been used by the powerful and abusive to convince the poor and the marginalized that they should be happy with their lot, to live in a state of unworthiness and unhappiness. But humility is, I think, more like C.S. Lewis once said, not thinking less of yourself, but thinking of yourself less. And as Christians, the way we gain a perspective on power is to be challenged by the creative power of the universe, by the creative power of the divine. It's this God who challenges our demands for answers, our demands for power, our demands to have things arranged as we would like them arranged, by asking us, were you there when I laid the foundations of the earth? When we have a perspective on that creative, compassionate, gracious power of the divine, then we too will have begun to have a perspective on power. God's power is not set high above us, although there is a part which is transcendent within our scriptures. God's use of power is, as we have heard recently, for creation, for healing, for growth, for life. Christ gives us an example of a power that is power with, not power over, as John reminded us a few weeks back. A radical disbursement of power and authority to those who seek the way of love and life. And as we consider that power, I want to leave you with a passage not set for today from the book of Philippians. Your attitude should be the same as that of Christ Jesus, who being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be grasped, but made himself nothing, taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness, and being found in human appearance, humbled himself and became obedient to death, even death on a cross. May God grant us appropriate understanding of power, humility, wisdom, and compassion, which will grant us the desire to love and serve all. Amen.